Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
You have your Bibles and you're willing and able to turn with me. Would you turn to the book of Psalms? We'll begin here this morning looking at Psalm 73, a couple verses, and then we're going to jump backwards and look at Psalm 62, and then we'll jump to the New Testament and look at a passage. Today we start a new series on relationships, and I just wonder, as you think about relationships, I love what Nina did with this slide, because we have to start with our security in God, and from that, then our hearts are full, and then we're able to love from that fullness out to then looking at people, and where we can be content with people, and then we can live generously in how we love people. Maybe you're at this point, maybe you're not, maybe you're feeling full, maybe you're feeling a little dry, but how do relationships feel to you right now? Do they feel like they're heavy, like a burden? Let me just say this, I think most of the struggles that we have is not because of the other person. When we have conflict with people, let me say that again, most of the time, it's not the problem of the other person. I didn't say all the time, I said most of the time. And part of that is because what we are looking for in them as a person. You look for them, you look for completeness, you're looking for validation, maybe you're looking for them to rescue you. My grandmother was married at 14. She had my father at the age of 15. She was looking for somebody to rescue her out of a broken family. Maybe you have trouble with people because you're tired of feeling disappointment. We often feel like we are loving other people out of need, not out of fullness. And this really comes to our identity crisis. We have identity crisis in our world today, don't we? I know we may be fewer in number, but you are allowed to respond this morning, please, okay? We have an identity crisis. And I ask you, who are you? Who am I? And where does your worth come from? Where does your safety come from? When God is our security, then I don't need people to try to complete me. The truth is, you and I cannot love well if we're still trying to be loved. Now, we all need love, but the truth is, we can't love really well if we're still striving to be accepted and striving to be loved. And I love that little verse in 1 John when he reminds us God loved us first. God took the initiative. We love because he first loved us. So our big idea this morning, and hopefully you got your notes, or you can follow along hopefully with the notes online as well. Our big idea today is relationships will be healthiest when my deepest security is found in God. When you are secure in God, your relationships will have the opportunity to be at the maximum health. That's why a lot of people's relationships are not healthy, because their security isn't set. It's not placed in the Lord. It's placed in other people. It's placed in things, but it's not placed in Him. So is God enough for you? I think we would quickly try to answer that and say, yes, of course, God is enough for me. But if you think about your reactions, your actions, your thoughts, your feelings as you went through this past week, was God enough in each of those situations, in those circumstances? those interactions with people? Or are you striving and looking for something that people are not going to provide you? So that's why I ask you this question. Is God enough for you? Is he enough? Well, the truth is God is big enough to be enough, right? And so let's look at three different passages this morning that's going to help us to see this security that we can find in God. We start here in Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, we look at verses 25 and 26, and we see only God can satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. Only God can satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. Would you read with me, follow along with me in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. The psalmist here writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The first thing that I noticed was the absolutes here. And when I speak in absolutes to my wife, it never turns out very well. Those of you who have relationships, you know. And those of you who have teenagers know that teenagers like to use absolutes, right? Well, you always... Why do you always? Because I'm always that way. What we see here in the text, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. What's the cry of your heart? Our whole theme this year is from 1 Timothy 6:6. And it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." What are you desiring? The psalmist here helps us to see that there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And then he goes on and he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So we see here that ultimately nothing compares to God. We're going to look at that later on in the spring. And let me just encourage you, spring will come. Regardless of what Cleveland Chuck or the other little varmints have to say for us, okay? Spring will come, and that's one of the promises of God, is the different seasons. God's in charge of them. And so if you want to get mad at him for the cold, then go ahead. Let me just encourage you. He knows what he's doing. Again, find our hope and our security not in the weather, but we find our security in the Lord. And ultimately, we see here, the psalmist reminds us that nothing compares to the Lord. Nothing does. And so as we strive and as we're looking, we're trying to find that one thing that's going to satisfy the longing of our heart. No, there is only one person, and that is God himself. God created us. He made us in his very image. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so he knows that the one thing that your soul yearns for is him, to know him, to love him, to follow him. And you can try searching after all the other things of this world. And like I said, in the spring, we're going to walk through Ecclesiastes, and we're going to see firsthand of the man who had all the riches and all the goods to be able to do that, and yet he found it was all vain. Nothing compares to God. And then we see, secondly, that God is sufficient. Everything that you need, God is sufficient. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is sufficient enough to give you the strength, as the psalmist says here, the strength of your heart? That he will provide your portion forever? Or when times get hard or times get tough, you seek to handle things yourself. It's much like this. It's the illustration of the cup with a hole in it, right? You may pour and pour and pour all you want in it, but no matter how much you pour into that leaky cup, it never gets full. Maybe you feel like that leaky cup where you're trying, and you never feel that sense of fullness. Let me encourage you When you seek for fullness apart from God, you will feel like that leaky cup. Because your spouse, your children, your friendships, your job, your school, approval, nothing will ever fully satisfy you. Only God. So let me ask you two questions. Who or what have you been leaning on to give you what only God can give? Who or what are you leaning on to give you only what God can give you? The second question is this: am I disappointed with people, or am I disappointed they aren't God? Because I want people to be perfect, especially when they deal with me. The truth is, people are not God. There is only one true and living God. He is your creator, and he wants you to seek after him, to say, God, there is nothing that compares to you. And God, I find my fullness. Again, that leaky cup. Who plugs the holes? Only God can. Let's flip over now to the book of Psalm there in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, we're going to walk through all 12 of these verses. I want to read through them and then just come back and again summarize what the psalmist helps us to see. Psalm 62, this is a psalm of David. He says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." Some of you are like, okay, keep going, or you just kept reading because you just want to keep reading. You don't like silence. David says it a couple times here. I just pause to make emphasis. We don't do silence well. I always tease my wife whenever we're in a group of people. She does not like silence, and so she feels like she has to say something or ask something, and I'm like, just be quiet. She's like, but it's weird. It's really weird. The psalmist David starts this psalm and says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. For he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." Selah. There's a pause. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. Pause. "Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in exhortation. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set your heart not on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. The power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work." What we see is security comes from resting, not striving. Well, you say, well, Pastor Aaron, what about that last verse? "For you will render a man according to his work." See, it says we need to be about our work. And I want to just tell you, it even says that in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, that we will be judged according to our works. As followers of Jesus, our work does not save us. But our work happens after we experience the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Our work shows and demonstrates our faith. So the writer of James helps us to see that faith without works is dead. Our faith is demonstrated in how we live. Our works are showing that genuineness of our faith. But the faith is what saves us. It's not our works. And as we see here, ultimately, this call to work, we see it in the context of who God is. We see it in the context in the verse right above that, in God's power. David helps us to see it's because of the power of God that raises up the mighty and the rich or causes those who are poor. Ultimately, it's God's power. That power belongs to God. Ultimately, we handle what we are called to handle. I don't know about you, but I strive, and I've used this phrase before, but I like to control my world. Ultimately, if I'm honest, I'll call it this way. I like being the God of my world. And what the psalmist is helping us to see here in the beginning part of this psalm is he says, wait. May your heart, may your soul wait. We jump right away to the works at the end. But David helps us to see that security comes from resting. We rest in God. We're not striving to figure it all out. I like to strive. I like to figure it out. I want to see an answer. But David helps us to see here. When we wake up each morning, when we go throughout our day, it's the resting in God that will provide the security that our hearts yearn for. Resting means that you're settled, you're at peace, you're not scrambling around. This morning, I came in and I was scrambling all over. I hate that feeling. You know that feeling. You feel rushed, feel like you can't catch up. There's always one more thing or one more person. And none of you were bad. You were all great. You're wonderful people. But that scrambling feeling is just like, man, can I just find a moment to rest? Anybody ever feel that before? You been there? Thank you for the two of you who nodded your heads and said yes. David helps us to see here. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. Members of our family are going through a media fast this month. I did not sign up for that. There are things about it that I very much love. There are other things that I'm very selfish still. God's working on me. But I can't tell you what it's like to sit in the living room in silence. Even though there's four people in our home sitting there, we're sitting in silence. Now, we're not sitting there twiddling our thumbs, and we don't read our Bibles all the time. We're reading other books and other things. But when was the last time that you just sat with God's Word in silence? If it's been a while, let me encourage you that you would take some time, that you would make it a discipline to rest, to slow down. Because the truth is, nobody's going to make you do it. Nothing in the world's going to cause you to slow down. Only God and yourself will have to choose to do that. There are times that God has slowed us down, right? I think of Bernie Risch, and I remember as he was working, how God would slow him down. And the way that God slowed him down is he dropped a something ton safe on his leg and said, I'm going to slow you down. Others have walked through that, right? God, in some way, in his sovereignness, works to slow you down so that you may grow in your faith and your dependence on him. Some of you have lost your job before. And you sat there agonizing, waiting. And some of you, it caused you into a deeper walk with Jesus. And I wonder sometimes, as soon as we get that new job, do we go back to the rat race? Here we go. The scrambling. And then we look to people to secure our faith, to come alongside of us and make us feel better. And we're chasing that affirmation, that one thing that we're desiring, and we can't find the fullness apart from God. Let me encourage you, David sees his identity. He sees who he is, and he sees his need for God. And so when we look at when we are not secure, ask yourself, is this the way you look? When I'm not secure, am I clingy? Distant? Some people like are all over you, right? Other people just go to their room and they hide because they don't want to deal with people. Other people are defensive. Other people are like, come on, you're coming here. You're doing this. And let me just say real quick, we can parent and we can even grandparent out of our insecurity. And that's a scary place to be. Maybe you're anxious or you get resentful. When my security isn't in the Lord, I can quickly compare myself to other people and I can find an anxiousness, or I can start gossiping and talking about them because I don't like them. I don't like what they did to me, or I'm jealous of what they have. See, when our security isn't in God, all of a sudden, we start seeing people and things in different ways that we should not. But let me encourage you that when we are secure, when I am secure, relationships seem a whole lot lighter. There isn't that heavy burden. When my security is in the Lord, my love becomes freer. It's not something I have to try to stir myself up to. When I'm spending time with the Lord and I wait on Him and my soul is filled up with Him, man, it just is easy to flow out. And then what I expect from people is much healthier. My expectations are healthier because I'm not expecting people to be God. It's much like this. It's like the game of musical chairs. I always liked that game. One, because I was fast. Two, because I always tried to grab the chair. Twisted to me. Musical chairs. Maybe your life is like this, though, where you're looking and you're living for approval from someone or something. You're always anxious that the music's going to stop and that you're not going to have a seat. I got to hurry up. I got to get to this. Or I got to do this. Or why isn't that person doing that? Come on, the music's going to stop. And our security isn't in the Lord. We're not waiting on Him. Your hope, your rock, salvation, the fortress. Who is it? Where do you find it? Let me ask you two questions here. Where am I still striving? And where I need to rest? What are you going after that you just need to ask the Lord? Lord, would you give me a calmness and would you allow me just to rest that you'll provide? Resting doesn't mean that you're lazy. There's a difference between resting in and being lazy. God doesn't call us to be lazy, but He does call us to wait, to rest in Him, to allow Him to lead us and guide us. How do we do that? It's easy, and yet it's the most difficult thing of our lives. We read His word, we pray, and here's the hard part. We listen and obey the Spirit of God as He leads us. Do you know what the Spirit of God sounds like in your life? If you don't know or you're unsure, let me encourage you to do what David has done here. That you will allow your soul to rest in silence. and that you will pick up his word, and you will read it, and you will talk with him and listen until his spirit speaks to you. You say, well, how long do I have to wait, Pastor? I don't know. It's all about a relationship. It's not about a formula that if you do all the right things, everything's going to turn out. It's about waiting on the God who created you and who loves you and who wants to guide us and direct us and to give the very things that our heart yearns for. Our third passage, if you would flip over with me to the book of Romans. It's a familiar passage to many of us. I hope that you have been able to memorize, if not all of it, portions of it. Put it, post it, put it somewhere that you're going to see, that's going to be before your eyes and before your heart. But we want to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And what we see from this passage is that ultimately our security is anchored in God's unchanging love. It's unchanging, unshakable. The fact that God, his love, doesn't change, but it's not shakable. Like, there's no adjustment that's needed. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Paul writes these words, "What then shall we say to these things?" Let me pause there for a minute. What's he saying? What about these things? Well, he's talking about being children of God and allowing the Spirit of God to live in us. And he's talking about the future glory that's going to happen as we follow God and as Jesus comes back and what it means to live for him. And as we live according to the Spirit, some of the things that I was just talking about, allowing the Spirit to guide us and to lead us and to show us. Paul says here, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that a great text? When we see that our security is anchored in God's unshakable love, we have then the opportunity to live out that love in a healthy way. Let's look at this. We see here that God's love is not fragile or changing. God's love is not fragile or changing. You know those people whose love is a little flaky, right? They're just, sometimes they're nice to you and other times they're not. Sometimes we look at God that way. Oh, God's mad at me today. I better watch out. And if I'm honest, you know, I lived a portion of my life waiting for God to strike me for my sin. And yet God doesn't work that way. God doesn't motivate us that way. He doesn't motivate us out of getting us and putting that kind of intrepidation and unhealthy fear. Now, don't get me wrong. To fear God is healthy. It's scriptural. It's in the Word. We need to fear God because God is creator. He is God. He is in charge of all things. And we should fear him because he is that big. We fear him because we have no right to make the demands like Job. We aren't in control of things and shouldn't be upset when God doesn't show up in certain ways with his people like Moses did. We shouldn't seek the pleasures of this life and the things around us more than doing what God has desired for us like David did. God is God, and we should rightfully fear him because he is holy and because he is perfect. But we don't fear his wrath being poured out on us. Why? Because as I read scriptures, I see Jesus Christ taking the full wrath of his Father. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the full weight of our punishment and sin upon himself. So what punishment you and I deserve, Jesus has already paid. And you know what Jesus said? He said, it's paid in full. All of it. And so I fear God out of a healthy reverence and understanding that God is in control of all things. But I don't do things for him necessarily out of that fear. I want to love God. I want love to control me. And part of that is seeing God's love for me. That it, remember we said earlier, I love, why? Because he first loved me. So we love out of God's love for us. Out of all the things that John could have said, he said love. Now, love is defined according to the Bible, not according to our society. There is truth to God's love. And so we don't get to just accept the parts that we want and throw away the other parts. We take the fullness of God's love and understanding there are parameters that God has set because God cannot sin. He's perfect. As we look at God's love as not being fragile or changing, it reminds me of what we see in Malachi 3:6, when the prophet said, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Do you change? I know I've changed a lot. One of the ways is I look in the mirror. God never changes. Think about that. God has never, nor will he ever change. He is the same. And that's where we see in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 136, verse 26 tells us 26 times. I know there are some worship choruses that are sung that, you know, it keeps repeating over and over and over again. When you feel like that song, just ask yourself, okay, what do I need to listen and learn from? Because in Psalm 136, verse 26, it repeats over and over and over again 26 times. God's steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist says, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he says something else. For his steadfast love endures forever. And he says something else. For his steadfast love endures forever. If I keep saying that, you're going to be like, can you please be quiet? I got it. No, I think the psalmist wanted us to help remember and to say, what about God's love? Oh, his steadfast love endures forever. Do you know what that word forever means? Forever. So God's love is not fragile or changing. It is the same. Every day. Forever. Second, God's love is not based on our performance, our mood, or our circumstances. Let that sink in. God's love is not based on performance, mood, or circumstances. Let me tell you this. God loves you as much today as he will ever love you. Say, how is that true? Because that's what the Bible says. God's love endures forever. His loving kindness does not change. Does God discipline us when we sin? You bet he does. But it's out of love. It's out of perfect love. Because he desires for us to come back to him and walk with him. Is that out of vengeance? Is that out of selfishness? God knows exactly what you and I need and what's best for us. And when we can see that his love doesn't change, it encourages us and it becomes an anchor for us as we live out life. That when we make a mistake and we come quickly to him, that we are able to come quickly to him and ask, God, would you please forgive me? I messed up. Instead of sheepishly hiding in the corner and waiting for his lightning bolt to strike, and maybe it'll strike over there and it won't get me today, and I'll be safe and I can live another day. God wants us to live holy lives. There's no doubt about that. But as we live, we know we deal with sin each and every day. Our heart, we desire, but our flesh is weak. Well, don't stop loving. Don't stop yearning. Don't stop seeing God for who he is. The fact that his love never changes is not based on what you do. It's not how you feel. And it doesn't matter what's going on around you. Sometimes we say, well, I don't feel loved. Open up the Bible and see how rich his love is. Pray. Sit there in silence and allow God to minister to your spirit. Like, that sounds like some voodoo thing. No, it ain't. This is God, and this is a real relationship that he desires for you and for me to have. And yet we're running around seeking to do all these other things, and the answer is right in front of you. So God's love is not based on my performance, not based on my mood or my circumstances. My works get to show my love for my Savior. You get to live a life that demonstrates how you see God's love. And if your works are not great for God, it's probably because you don't see how great his love is for you. When we believe we are deeply loved, we walk through life and we see that rejection doesn't destroy us. When somebody rejects us, we're like, okay, I still have a God who accepts me. When conflict comes, it doesn't define us. Because conflict will come because we live in a sinful and fallen world. But when we know and when we believe that we are deeply loved, conflict doesn't begin to define us. It's something that God is allowing for us to work through. And we also see this, that disappointment does not undo us. You may be disappointed today. Maybe you're disappointed in God. Maybe you're disappointed in yourself. Maybe you're disappointed in other people. I want to encourage you to go back and to look in the scriptures and see how much God loves you. Because that love, when you find it, it will give the security that you need. It will be the anchor point that your faith needs. That's our illustration. An anchor in a storm. The ship is not kept safe by calm waters. Yes, a ship is nice in calm waters. I like being in a boat in calm waters. But the truth is, storms will arise. There will be choppy avenues and roads ahead. When we have our anchor secured, when we secure our anchor in God's love, that anchor will hold us steady through any relationship and through any storm. Where's your anchor? Where have you placed your anchor where you say, this is the firm security that I know I need? Here's a couple questions. Do I believe God's love for me is truly unbreakable? Do you believe God's love for you is truly unbreakable? I hope you do. I hope you get to that point if you don't. And here's your question. How might my actions and reactions change if I lived from that assurance? Lived from the assurance that God's love is unshakable. My guess is we would be a lot more patient. We'd be a lot more peaceful. We'd be a lot more unselfish. Here's our conclusion. We were never created to look to people to save us. There's one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you have not claimed Him as your Savior, I invite you to do that today. He died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and He rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and death to give you life. It's a gift that He offers to you. Because the wages of our sin is death. Eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. But the gift that He offers to us is eternal life. And that's found in Christ Jesus alone. He invites you to accept that gift. I encourage you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you have not yet. He's the one Savior who can deliver what you need. People were never created to be saviors. And yet we look to them to save us. We were never created to look to people to complete us. This is the problem when a lot of marriages, as they walk through marriage, they look for that other person to complete them. Eve was not given to Adam to complete him. Only God could do that in their relationship together. She was there to be a helpmate. This idea that I have a soulmate that is there to complete me is not found in Scripture. People are looking for someone or something else to complete them. Only Jesus Christ can complete you. He gives you purpose. He gives you reason. He gives you life. People were never created to secure us. And yet we look to them for security. Only God can be this and do these. Only God can fulfill what yearns in your very soul. Are you secure in God? When you can answer that full-heartedly, yes, I am. It changes our relationships, and it changes how we love. What can you do with the message that you just heard today? How can you not only live it out and have application for your own life, but how can you share this with somebody else? Let me encourage you to do that this week, that you would share the message of God's love with someone that you know maybe needs reminded of it, or maybe they need to hear it again. Maybe for the first time, or maybe they've heard about the love of God multiple times, but just maybe this time is the time where they'll accept God's love. Share the love of God with someone in your life this week, because it's not ours just to hold on to ourselves. And in fact, our life feels richer and more full when we share this gift that God's given us. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you that we have the opportunity to love others from a fullness, not from a sense of need. And Lord, that begins here with you, in the security that we find in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you show us and that you tell us who you are. And you also show us that that our worth and our security can come from you. Lord, I pray for those who sit here today and those who are listening today, who are continually trying to be loved enough and yet still feel shallow. They feel like they're missing something. Lord, I pray that they would sense and they would know that you love them and that you desire more and more for them to know you, for you to know them. Thank you, Lord, when we're honest, that we can say people, things, activities, they're never enough. But God, you are. And I pray that that would be the cry of our heart this week, that God, you are enough. Thank you for the satisfaction that we get when our souls wait in silence for you. So help us to do that. Help us to share that. Help us to experience a closer walk with you, seeing how much you love us and finding security in that. Lord, as we leave from here, we pray for your blessing. We pray that you would help us to walk with you, to love you more, and to love others around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.